I'm just going to jump right in. The sermon, that is. So a Central American farm worker walks into a bar. At the same time, a bald eagle limply flies in and the two sit on adjacent stools. The bartender comes over and looks at them and says, "Well, I don't know which of you deserves to be served first." The farm worker says, "Hey, well, I may be an undocumented immigrant, but I'm not an ill eagle." So it's Holy Humor Sunday. Today, we celebrate the fact that for the good of all humanity, God put a good one over on the devil. Good humor can survive just about anything except academic analysis. So let's do some of that. Humor is about surprise that resolves tension. In the ill eagle joke, for example, a little tension occurred as two very different strange characters, the sick bird and the farm worker, come into the bar and sit side by side. Then the tension is ramped up a little bit as the bartender comes over and presumes to play judge betwixt the two. And it's resolved by the farm worker's silly and somewhat self-deprecating pun. So that's what humor is really all about, resolving tension through a surprise. Humor comes in many types, with many implicit messages, not all of them good. Psychology researcher Ron Martin, in a 2003 article in the Journal of Research and Personality, tried to group types of humor by intentionality. And he said there are basically four types: aggressive humor, self-defeating humor, self-enhancing humor, and affiliative humor. Aggressive humor is characterized by sarcasm, teasing, criticism, ridicule. It can be mild or really mean. Really mean version, if you remember, if you're old enough to remember, a comedian named Don Rickles. Don Rickles was, his whole shtick in humor was to insult whoever was there on the show with him, often the studio audience. But, you know, sometimes they were just really, really uncomfortably serious insults. There was one I remember where he looked at Jack Klugman. You remember Jack Klugman? And he said, "Jack, look at your face. You need surgery. You must have run into a cab on an angle." It was tough. But not all aggressive humor is horribly aggressive. And sometimes it's balanced. For example, Anne has a t-shirt that she got at a restaurant in Atlanta. On the front, it says, "Heaven is where the cooks are French, the police are British, the mechanics are German, the lovers are Italian, and everything is organized by the Swiss." But the back of the shirt reads, "Hell is where the cooks are British, the police are German, the mechanics are French, the lovers are Swiss, and it's all organized by the Italians." Now, is this an offensive joke? Well, I had to test its offensiveness by telling it to my associate, Tonia Maglione, who is a fully qualified Italian lawyer. She loved it, but she's not particularly politically correct. That's aggressive humor. Self-defeating humor is a humor in which the speaker can make fun of his or her own misfortunes or circumstances, and sometimes intentionally appears a little bit dumb about it. A good example of this I saw was George W. Bush, the former president of the United States, speaking to a radio and TV correspondents' dinner in 2008. He said, I'm quoting here, "A year ago, my approval rating was in the 30s. My nominee to the Supreme Court had just withdrawn, and my vice president had just shot someone. Ah, those were the good old days." That, he went on. Even though this kind of humor can be somewhat negative, it can show proportion and provide perspective that the speaker and listeners can share. A third kind of humor is self-enhancing humor. It's not very far removed. There, the humorist finds proportion in the absurdity of life, engages in a little self-mockery to avoid taking things too seriously. For example, me, I've taken up speed reading. I can read The Lord of the Rings in 10 seconds. It's only five words, but that's a good start. So the other whole realm of comedy is affiliative humor, in which the surprise operates to draw people together. The humorist tells stories, stories that often lead us to a greater appreciation of truth or justice or love. In other words, the surprise is not in the direction of injury, deceit, or anger. It's actually in the direction of joy, a surprise of joy. And sometimes these are jokes, sometimes these are just life circumstances. One that I remember very vividly was a time that I was in the Taipei airport in Taiwan and standing in the line to go through immigration. In front of me was a Japanese father about my age with his, I think, maybe 3-year-old son. The little boy was very active. He would hold his father's hand for a little while and then he'd run around and look at things and come back to his father. Well, the dad and I were both dressed similarly. We were in something like a polo shirt and khaki pants. At some point, the little boy, who's way down low, apparently mistook me for his father, or mistook my pant leg for his father's pant leg, and I felt his hand slip into my hand. I looked down, and he was looking ahead. He wasn't looking up at me, and his father at that point looked around for him and saw him standing back where I was, holding my hand. And our eyes met, and we were both fathers. We didn't have probably more than a few words in common in vocabulary, but we didn't need words to recognize the humor in the situation. The dad said something to the little boy. He looked up at his dad, then he looked up at me and ran to his father and grabbed his leg. The father and I just laughed. That's affiliative humor that brings people together. Oh, and this is where scripture comes in. I was supposed to read scripture. Chris, you forgot to remind me to read scripture. Okay. Doubting Thomas, that's our scripture for today. I'm doing this backwards. Too bad. Well, here it is, John 20, 19 through 29, and I'm reading from the Amplified Version. So, on the afternoon of Easter Sunday, although nobody was calling it that yet, the apostles were huddled together in a room. Peter called roll. Peter, John, John. Here. Peter, Andrew, Andrew, right next to you, bro. Peter, Simon, not Peter, Simon, here. And you don't have to say not Peter. And so on until he got to Peter. Thomas, silence. Peter said, isn't Thomas here? Nathaniel answered, I'm doubting Thomas is here because remember, we sent him out to get fish and chips. Oh, yeah, said Peter. Did anyone remember to lock the doors for fear of the Jews? We are Jews, they all said. You know what I mean, said Peter. The corrupt Jewish leaders who conspired to kill Jesus and would probably love to do that to us. Oh, them, everybody answered. Yes, we locked the doors. Only a ghost could get in here. Then suddenly Jesus stood among them. Pandemonium ensued with the disciples yelling, who's that? Where'd he come from? How'd somebody get in? And so forth until after a moment of silence, they all yelled together, it's a ghost! Things quieted down. All eyes were on Jesus, who said, boo! No, he didn't. I was kidding. He really said, don't be afraid. It is I. Jesus always uses good grammar. I'm not a ghost. See my hands and side? Nobody was immediately convinced. Okay, Jesus said. You got something to eat? Philip recovered first and said, we have some leftover fish, but we sent Thomas for takeout. Just give me what you got, Jesus said. He took the fish and he said, look, ghosts don't eat. And he ate the fish. That was it. That convinced them. Then Jesus gave them a quick Bible study about himself and left. A little while later, Thomas arrived bearing fresh fish and chips. To his surprise, they were more excited about something other than the fresh food. Thomas, Levi said, while you were gone, Jesus came among us. He was here in the flesh. He really is alive, risen from the dead. Well, said Thomas, I doubt that. Others joined the chorus of belief while Thomas stood apart and raised one eyebrow like this. What would it take for you to believe? John asked. Thomas thought, and he said, okay. For me to believe that Jesus is alive again, like those crazy women said, If I could identify the scars from his crucifixion, if I could put my fingers in the scars on his hands from the nails and into the side where the Roman cut him open with a spear, then I would believe. There was stunned silence until Andrew said, well, that's really gross, but it would be convincing. The following week, everyone was gathered again in the same place, including Thomas. Once more, Jesus appeared among them. He said, peace be with y'all. The 10 disciples broke into grins that Jesus was among them again, but Thomas threw up his hands in panic and said, that's a ghost. Jesus avoided rolling his eyes and walked up to Thomas, smiling, while Thomas trembled in fear. Jesus said, Thomas, you don't need to doubt from fear of believing. Here, touch my wounded hands. Put your hand on the scar in my side. These are the signs that I love you. Thomas saw, believed, and said, "It's you. It's really you, my Lord, my God." Jesus smiled and said, "I'm glad you believed because I showed you. I sure hope I don't have to do this for everyone. But I shouldn't, because y'all are my witnesses. You have seen and heard and touched me. You know that I have shown you what I have shown you from the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit, she will show you as more as you study. Now it's up to you to go and tell what you have seen, what you know. You know that I'm alive. You know about the kingdom of God that I have started here and now, and that I love you. And the Holy Spirit, she'll help you with the rest." Like in the story of Thomas, the best humor is the best humor when it surprises us with joy. Amen.